You know, I love it when I come to church and get to church. You work all week making sure everything's running so smooth. You make sure everything's going so, you know, you have practice. You do everything you can. And then you walk out and something's wrong. I mean, you know, it's fun. And then to know you can laugh at it. That's what's so amazing about church is that you can laugh at it. I really enjoy this church and being here. And right now, we're wrapping up. This is it. We've done a 42-day study. And it's over. Anybody feel good? Anybody going, woo? Yeah. It's been a hard journey. So what I wanted to do today, as you can see, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I wanted to celebrate. You know, because it's really been a spiritual growth. Because that's my challenge. You know, if you just come to church, I'm going to talk about this. If you just come to church and sit, ain't much going to happen. All right? There's not much going to happen in your life. I like what Rick, if you watched the video and you did the study with us, I like what Rick said one time. He said, if you come to church, you sit, you soak, and you sour, all right? You know, and I like that, you know. And we really, this study's been about a challenge not to just sit, soak, and sour, but to become part of what God is doing. And to plug into what God is about and not just be here, but be who God called you to be. And we've been looking at that and challenging us. And as you go through the study, if you've been like me, 42 days, day one. Anybody remember day one's lesson? How about this one? Anybody quote week one's verse? Boy, you guys got confidence. All right. So what I'm going to do this morning is, since most of us can't remember day one, and most of us could not quote week one's verse, I am your creator, you have been in my care. Before you were born, Isaiah 44. Oh, you guys at least got the reference. All right, all right. And I just want to challenge you that, you know, sometimes we need to stop and remember. We need to stop and remind ourselves. We need to slow down and say, wait a minute, what did I learn? And so I want to do that this morning. I kind of want to summarize everything, kind of pull it all together, and then send you out to remember. And so that's what I kind of want to do this morning. Look at the scripture here. Remember today, why don't you circle that word remember? We'll just start out right off the bat. Remember today what you have learned about the Lord through your experiences. Why don't you circle that word too? I think those are two great words with him. It was you, not your children, who had these experiences. You saw the Lord's greatness, his power, his might. You've had some experiences. It's not that you sit, soak, and sour. You've plugged in. You've found some opportunities. You've joined some projects. You've done some things. You know, I look up here and how many of the groups participated in advocating these Christmas boxes that we're going to send around the world. And you become part of it. So what have we learned? And I'm just going to just real quickly, we're just going to go over several things that we learned. I'm going to talk about what we learned about God, what we learned about life, and what we learned about spiritual growth. I want to look at those three things this morning and challenge you in these areas to remember. So I begin, if you look at your outline here, it says, what we learned about God, it's all about God and not about me. It's all about God and not about me. We're getting up to the holiday season. How many of you ever got a gift you really, 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 I mean, I'm talking about childhood all the way up, that you really wanted? And you, I mean, you know, it's under the tree or Santa Claus brought it. And you get this gift and you open it up and it is exactly what you wanted. And you dreamed about that and you just couldn't wait to get it. And you got it. And then a week later, maybe even the next day later, it's kind of like, what was such a big deal? Why, you know, maybe if you're like me, you know, I grew up and I was pretty rough on stuff. It broke within the first week. Anybody? You know? You know, it's just those kind of things going on in your life, and you do that, and you wanted it, and yet it was so unfulfilling after you got it. You ever get that thing? You really want it, and it's just unfulfilling? I think that's what it is in our lives. You know, we live this world, and you look at our world, and you watch TV and the commercials and everything, and it tells you what you're missing. You know, and it's advertising all this prestige, and it's advertising positions, and we pursue these things. And we pursue stuff, and we pursue sex, and we pursue accomplishments, and we pursue success. And we get to these things, and all of a sudden, it's just like there's still something missing in life. You know, there's still something not right. You can't figure it out. It's like, I've dreamed of this. I couldn't wait to get it. And then you get it, and it's like, something's still missing. And what our study was saying, that thing that's missing is not really a thing. It's a It's a God. That, see, God brings a different meaning to life. God brings a different purpose to life. Because it's not about me. It's not about my accomplishments. It's not about my achievements. It's not about my accumulation of stuff. It's not about the accolades that one wants. It's not about me. It's about God. And that changes perspective on things, that when you realize it's not about all this. You can't wait. You get that new car, and it smells so new those first weeks and months, and then pretty soon, it's in the shop. Or you buy the house you dreamed of, and you get that house, and you start moving in that house, and you're hanging sheets over the windows because you got the money to the house, but not the money for the curtains. And you feel so, you get all these, and it's like there's still something missing. There's still something missing. And what I thought we've learned during this study is, you know what, it's really all about God. It's not about us, and it's not about achieving these things and accomplishing these things. That there's a bigger thing out there. And it's not about that happiness, that I'm happy, but that happiness is so fleeting. I've had the privilege of watching a lot of Christmas movies. Anybody else in that? Hallmark is over and over, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Christmas movies. There's some good ones out there, all right? I'm going to be honest. There was one, Laura and I watched one late one evening. It was called Pete's Christmas. And Pete was a middle child with two other brothers. And he was kind of the one left out. All right? Christmas comes, and mom and dad look at one another and say, did you get his present? Did you get his present? Nobody got Pete his Christmas present. His brother, who's a great football star, got all his stuff. His little brother, who's the baby of the family, you know how the babies of the families are, got all his stuff. But Pete didn't get anything. Pete was kind of that middle child. And everything went wrong for Pete. I mean, you watch the show. I really enjoyed the show. So everything went wrong for Pete. I mean, his brother's messing things up, and his dad said, don't do it. Dad walks off. The brother starts doing it. Pete says, don't do it. Let me, Well, the tree falls over. Pete's buried under the Christmas tree, and his brother blames Pete, and dad blames Pete. All right? Everything's Pete's fault. I mean, his Christmas is messed up, didn't get any Christmas. He tears the tree up. He runs out of the house and tears his pants on the fence. Pete is having a wonderful Christmas. It's just a wonderful Christmas time. Wakes up the next day, and guess what? It's Christmas Day again. He gets to do Christmas again. And guess what? His parents forgot his Christmas present. His brother knocked the tree over, and he got blamed. He tore his pants again. Goes to bed, gets up the next day. He's having Groundhog Day. It's Christmas again. Finally, it dawns on Pete that, he's got to change things. So he starts changing some of the ways that he's doing things. And instead of saving his brother and trying to stop the tree from falling, he videos the tree from falling. He says, see, it wasn't me, Dad. See, he did it. And Dad says, you just watched him do it. You didn't stop it. Poor Pete. I'm sitting there watching Pete, And he said, Pete can't win. But Pete finally figures out he can change things. Since it's the next day, it's going to be over again. So he starts changing things. He starts working things out so he ends up winning. He gets the football. He gets the accolades. He gets all the praise. And one day in the football game, he's standing there after making the touchdown, and everybody's yelling at Pete. He looks back at his brother, and his brother's just kind of... And Pete realized something. There was a part in that movie that Pete realized, wait a minute, it's not all about me. It was a turning point for Pete when he looked out there and he realized that he's achieving all this now, and now he's the one getting all the accolades, and he's getting all this stuff. He's changing the names on the Christmas gifts, so he's getting all this stuff, and he's the one getting all the success. But he's looking around, and his family's still fighting. Grandpa's walking out of the house mad at Dad because they're not talking, and his brother's not going to sure if he's going to play football anymore because he doesn't. And it's all still messed up. His family's still messed up. But he's doing good, and he's happy. Well, he wasn't happy. Shows a part where all of a sudden he realized, guess what? It's not all about me. It's not all about me in this family. And so Pete starts figuring out how he can change things, not for himself, but for his family. He realizes how can he change things to help his brother feel he can play football again. Realizing how he can change things so he can help his dad and grandfather talk so his grandfather doesn't walk out the door yelling and screaming again. And he starts changing things. You get a chance to watch the movie, watch it, because it made us realize, I'm watching the movie, I'm going, it just fits. It's like, it's not about us. And it's not about our happiness. There's a bigger picture out there. There's more to life than just me. See, life's not all about me. It's about God. And so I want to challenge us as we look at this. Did you learn that in that lesson? What did we learn about God? It's all about God. It's not about me. And that's that challenge for us. And so I challenge you, will you remember past today that it's not about all the accolades, it's not about all the accumulation of stuff, it's not about all the accomplishments, it's not about all the stuff or the sex or the prestige or the power or the position, the possessions, that it's bigger than that, and it's bigger than my happiness, that there's something bigger out there than my happiness. It's all about God, it's not about me. But we also learn some things about life. And I got three things about life that I've seen in this lesson. I hope you take these with you and that you remember these things. So if you look at your outline, I put it this way. Life is preparation for eternity. Life is preparation for eternity. When God created Adam and Eve, anybody familiar with the story? Genesis, anybody? When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever. Did you know that? That when God created Adam and Eve, they were never, ever to die. They were going to live forever in the beauty of the Garden of Eden, that God had created this beautiful world, and they were going to live forever. But sin interrupted God's plan. Sin intervened in that freedom that we had, we used in a bad way, and sin entered the world. But you know what? Here's what I wanted to tell you. You're still going to live for eternity. Life does not end here on this world. This is not all there is to life. And so as a matter of fact, what we need to understand is these years that we live here, whether it's 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it is, it's preparation for eternity. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to come out here this morning, I was thinking, it's kind of like this life is like elementary school and junior high school, and it's like high school. It's preparing us for life. It's preparing us for eternity. Life does not end here. Look at what the scripture says. God has planted eternity in the human heart. See, we know we're going to live forever. When I do a funeral service, I always say this, how sad life would be if all there was what we have here. Think about it. How sad, if this is all there is, if all there is to life is what I see and what I experience here in this world, how sad. That there's a bigger world out there, that there's an eternity beyond this world, and that death is really just a moving from one world to the other world. And see, and here's the big thing, you know, it's your choice where you go. I mean, I'm going to throw it out there for you. You get to pick. You get to pick heaven or hell. It's you, up to you. It's your choice. Because we're going to live forever. It's just where we're going to live. So this is a preparation for eternity. And there's more than just the here and the now. Do you realize you're going to last forever and ever and ever? Do you have that kind of, how can that change the way you look at this world and the stuff of this world? When you realize, how really important is it? Growing up and some of the important things when I was growing up, man, that bicycle. Anybody remember the bicycle? You know, your first bicycle? You know, as a guy, you know one of the big things you're growing up, one of the things, a car. Anybody? Remember your first car? Yeah. Important things and those things we want, and we couldn't wait to have those things. And yet life is bigger than that. Now we look back on it and go, man, what was it? See, there's an eternity. I think there's things we're looking at in the world that, wait a minute. When we step back and see eternity, what does that say? How does that play out? So I want to challenge us. Do you remember that there's an eternity out there? It's not just about right here. It's not just about the stuff of now. that you are no accident, that God created you for a purpose. He created you to be loved and to return that love. See, there's an eternity, and this world is just a preparation for it. Are we preparing ourselves to worship God, to be a part of God's purpose and God's plan? Are we going to be a part of who God is? So I want to challenge us, as you look at the study and we wrap up this study, it's like, yes, there's a God and it's all about God and it's not about me. And as I'm going through this world, I need to understand that it's just a preparation for eternity. You know, I'm just getting ready to live forever and ever and ever in the presence of God. That through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross, and we're going to celebrate that today, that I can have an eternal home in heaven, not built with human hands, but made possible through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ. See, that's a choice that we have. Are you prepared for eternity? Do you see this as a preparation for where you're going to spend eternity? Not the rest of your life, eternity. And I challenge us with that. Another thing we learned about life in this study is that God created us for five purposes. That there are five purposes in life. You are not an accident, that God had a plan for you. When you were born, God had a plan in mind. And there's five purposes that all of us have that play out in our lives. And I want to challenge you. This was the key of the whole study. So I'm going to test you this morning. Or wait, you're going to help me. How's that? Because it's a test for me too, all right? But I already wrote the answers in, so maybe I got a cheat sheet here. Yeah. So I want to kind of test you. We had these five purposes. So remember purpose number one. Anybody remember? Well, let's look at the scripture here. I want to make sure you get a picture. Here's what the scripture says. Look what the scripture says right here. The Lord has made everything. The Lord has made everything for his purpose. That God has a purpose for everything. And that means you and I. There's a purpose. So the first one to be. Now, let's finish this. You guys got to help me finish this. The first purpose is we are to be loved. Somebody said it. I heard it out there. Somebody said love. We're to be loved. We're to be loved. God wanted to love us. That's God created us for his pleasure to love us. And we respond with that love. We call it worship. So God created us for God's, I gave you a hint just a minute ago, pleasure. I heard that one. God created us for his pleasure. And we call that worship. All right. You guys helped me with the first one, right? That's one out of five. Let's see how good you... Come on now. You guys can help me out on this next one. That's supposed to be one word. It says it's kind of broken up there. I messed up in my outline there, so I'll kind of give you a hint. That one's got an error in it. So that we were to be loved by God, for his, created for his pleasure to worship. The second one, we are to belong. Evie gave you guys a hint. Evie's trying to help you guys out back there. You guys aren't giving much response to her. We're to belong. God wants us to belong to his family. We're created to belong. We're created for relationships. Anybody that tells you I don't need anybody is lying to themselves besides lying to you. We are created for community, for relationships. It's the reality. We need that. If you don't think you need relationships, think about this Christmas season, how messed up it gets when you don't have relationships. How hard it gets when some of the people you loved, I'm thinking about Christmas this year, I've lost my mom, she passed away. And what's the difference going to be at Christmas time? Yeah. Things change. See, we're created to belong. And we're created to belong to God's family. All right, somebody remembered our study. We're created to belong to God's family. All right. So we're to belong to God's family, and we call that fellowship. Oh, boy, I heard that one too. You guys are right on it now. You guys are catching up here. That's purpose number two. How about purpose number three? We are to become. I thought I heard somebody say that over there. All right, we're to become. When God created us, he wanted us to become like him. Now, I want to make sure I say that right. You become like God, you don't become a god. Okay? Some of you wives, you know that for a fact. Your husband is not a god, right? You guys, yeah, uh-huh. He might think he is, but he's not. You can tell him and correct him, right? You probably do. All right? We do become like God. We become like Jesus Christ. And we're created to become like Christ. All right, I heard that. All right, I'm giving you guys hints if you pay attention. And even Evie's trying to help you out. We become like Christ, and that is called discipleship. All right, you guys are getting in. Now you guys are catching up with me. All right. We're to be loved, we're to belong, and we're to become. The fourth one says we are to be to what? I heard it a little bit. Anybody got an idea? Bless. Okay, I hear it. Evie told you guys. We're to bless. That it's not about me. It's about being a blessing. How many of us, as it's Christmas time, find it more exciting to give than to get at Christmas time? Anybody? Anybody got grandkids? Isn't it more exciting when you give stuff to your grandkids? Forget the kids, right? Yeah, I mean, once you start having grandkids, the kids, you know, they fall down below. Even the baby of the family, they're below the baby of the family even. Yeah, we need to see that. We are to bless. And to bless, we were shaped to serve. All right, we're shaped to serve. And we call that ministry. All right. We're shaped to serve. It's called ministry. To be loved, to belong, to become, to bless, and finally, we are to be sent. All right. Boy, you see what I had to have today? We need today to remember. We're to be sent, all right? God wants to send us. How can they hear if there's nobody to tell them? All right, we're to be sent. So we are made for a mission, and we call that evangelism. All right, I hear that. Is Evie getting ahead of me again? All right. Oh, it says mission. It's supposed to say evangelism. Thank you. My mistake. First mistake in my life, and you've got to do it in front of everybody. Some of you guys have been here long enough. No, there's at least one in every sermon. At least one. All right. We got these persons. See, God put this in our heart. God wants us to be these things. Listen, it's a joy being a part of what God's doing. You don't know how blessed I feel that at 17 years of age, I became a child of God. Okay, at 17 years of age, I kind of crossed that invisible line. You know, I prayed a prayer that you hear me talk something similar that, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That at 17, I crossed that line. And then about 2 years later, I felt God call me into the ministry. And I feel so blessed in my life that I know my purpose. I know where I'm going. You know, I went off to college. You know, one of the frustrating things in college for me was to be around kids who didn't know where they were going with their lives. They're just still in college trying to figure it out. You know, I know where I'm going. Get out of my way. Here we go. I feel so blessed to know my purpose that I'm right. And that's what God wants all of us to have. The blessing of knowing I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing right what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't mean things are easy. It doesn't mean things always go great. It doesn't mean I never have a problem. And it always means I do cause problems. Some of you guys know, yeah, he does. Yeah. But see, there's a freedom, and that's what God wants all of us to have. You know, to know that I am loved by God, to know that I belong to God's family, that I'm part of who God is and part of who God wants to accomplish, and that I'm trying to become like Christ in love and joy and peace and patience and those 9 qualities of the Spirit, and that I have this blessing to be a blessing to others, and that I have a message to be sent. See, there's something about that, and that's what God wants us all. See, there's a joy. It's more than just being happy. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I'm not happy. Anybody else? Anybody else? I get depressed. Ask Laura what it's like on Mondays around my house. You know, Mondays are rough. You know, everything builds towards Sunday. Sunday, I peak. It's fun. Man, this is the best place to be. I love the church. I love the people. I love being here. Monday, it's a bummer. We have those days. You know, I was sharing with somebody this week. You know what? You know, I do all my research. My next sermon series is pretty much prepared. It's kind of just kind of taking shape. I'm doing research on it and having fun with it. And I kind of do that all the week. And then Thursday, I sat down and start writing my sermon, putting all the notes together, kind of getting the outline form that we're going to share, that I want to share. But you know, some Thursday mornings, I get up and I don't want to do it. It's like, I just don't feel like it today. Anybody have those days like that? You get up and you say, I don't want to go to work. I don't want to vacuum. I don't want to make the bed. I don't want to deal with the kids. I don't. Anybody ever, Thursday morning, sometimes it's just like, I just don't feel like it. You know, I love preaching. I love being here. And I know I'm going to do it. But you know what I do? I go down. I sit at the computer, whether I like it or not, feel like it or not, I start working. It has nothing to do with happiness and joy. It's being used by God and knowing that God has a purpose, that there's some meaning in life, that these things happen and stuff goes on, but God's still working. And God's still making things happen. And so I want to encourage you to have that. See, that the life is more than just about me. It's not all about me, that it's about God. That there's more than just what I'm experiencing here, that I'm just getting ready for eternity, that life is just preparing me like school prepared me for life and college prepared me for life, that this world is preparing me for eternity with God. In the midst of that, as I'm going through this world, I have a purpose. And there's a plan that even before I was born, God had a plan for me. See, this is what I learned through the study. I pray you learn that. I'm going to remind you of that. But here's the third thing I think we learned about life, is that people are hungry for spiritual truth. I don't think we realize this, and I don't think we believe this. If I sat here this morning and I was to tell you that I think there's a spiritual thirst in this world for God, most of you would go, no, there's not. But I want to tell you, there is. The problem is they're just looking in all the wrong places. Isn't there a song like that or something? Yeah. There is a spiritual hunger for God. Now, they're not wanting a religion. I was one of my home group. We were talking in the home group. Somebody was sending out a bunch of blessings, all these 30 days of blessings or something along that line. And she was sending them out. One of her friends called her, emailed her back and says, you know, I'm not really into this religious stuff, but I sure enjoy what you're posting. What does that tell you? They don't want a religion. They want a relationship. I think this, you need to know, my belief is this. This is the greatest opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ than we've ever had in a long, long time. You look around, you say, well, they're attacking the church, and they're doing this, and they're putting Christianity down, they're having the atheist church, they're doing all this, and how can it be the best time? Because people are hurting for relationships. People are hurting because they want to be loved, and there's nobody there to love them. And what's our study say? The very first thing? We're created to be loved. I think this is the greatest opportunity for the church today than it's ever been. You know, I grew up in the 70s, and I thought it was a good time back then. You know, the Jesus generation. Remember the Jesus generation? Yeah. And that was great back then. But I think today, you know, when somebody sits there and they're talking about, I've got 400 friends on my Facebook. You know, what are they saying? They're saying, I have a need for a relationship. I need more than I have here. If it takes 400, I have more than I have here. I need more. What that more is God. And we got that message. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, I think there's that spiritual thirst out there, and they just don't understand it. And I really believe that when somebody walks into this church and they feel loved and they feel concerned and cared for, guess what? They'll be back. When they don't think they're just a number, I got another one saved, I got another one, I did this, I did that. It's just a number. When they get past that and they realize that you really do care, that you really do love, and that they can come in and experience God's love, I think this is a spiritual time. I think this is one of the best times to tell the gospel. You need to know that. And it's Christmas time. They can say, well, we don't want to talk about Merry Christmas. Say, that's okay. I don't want to talk about Christmas. Let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. I want to challenge us. You know, we have a message of love. And I believe the world needs it. I mean, how many of us have neighbors that you never see out front of their house? They pay somebody to mow their yard. They drive in and drive out. I've got neighbors. I've been in my house, 20 years now almost? And I've got neighbors I barely see. I'm sorry, I probably got a neighbor down the street. I might have seen him a dozen times. Her, even less. What's the problem? See, I want to challenge us and to go out with this idea that there's a relationship, that they need Jesus and that we have this message and that God wants to use us. That God wants to use us to share that message. And I really believe God does and God will. And I think God did. How many of us had our small groups get a little bit bigger during this study? My group grew. My small group grew. During this study, because there's something there. People visiting the church, there's something there. I really believe if we become a loving, caring, compassionate church, we will not be able to feel that keep this place from being full. My dream is, you need to know, we built this church. So you need to know when we designed this church and all of us talked about this church, we designed the church to run about 200 to 300 people. And the dream is that we run multiple services out of this church. That this church, we think this is all we're going to get in slide. Uh-uh. Right now my heart was to have a Saturday night service. I still want a Saturday night service. Just to give people another opportunity. And people aren't looking for the big church. You need to know the mega churches, they're becoming smaller. Did you know that? It's called multi-site. Because people get lost in the big. They want that intimate relationship. That's why we have small groups in this church. You're always going to, as long as I'm the pastor, you're going to hear me beating you guys up to get in a small group. I'm going to just keep on it and keep on it and keep on it. And Stephen's going to lead us. Because I believe that's where you grow. And that's what people need. Look at what it says here in the scripture. Look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for reaping. When you look on the world, what do you see? Do you get down? Well, they're not, they're all attacking the church and this and, I honestly believe they're ripe unto harvest. See, I've never forgotten when we had the old blue church here and the gentleman lived right across the street over here. He was an older man and I knocked on the door. I'm serious, 30, 40 times in the whole time, that he lived there and never really got anywhere with him, never made any inroads with him, but his wife passed away. And that changed everything. And so then all of a sudden, guess what? I'm down here doing things during the week, and he's walking over and coming into the office, and we're talking, and we're visiting, and we're sharing, and it changed. It took a while for that ripening to happen in his life, but it's there. See, I bet all of us have. Anybody got family like me that needs Jesus? Do we give up? Or we say it's ripening? It's getting white unto harvest. It's almost time. And to remember, I want to make sure you know, and to remember it's watering, it's planting, it's a process. You might be one who just plants the seed. You might be one who just plops a little seed in there. Or you might be one who brings the water hose over and waters it. Or maybe you get the privilege of being one who shares that message and leads them across that line. And if you've been in this church long enough, you know how to do that, all right? I'm going to tell you. If you know how to, it's real simple. You want to get somebody across the line? I've shared with you it all the time. It's real simple. Have you reached a point in your life where you said something like this? Anybody know where I'm going? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's what a Christian is. You can all do that. And so I want to challenge you. I think this is the best. It's Christmas time. And I think it's the best time to do it. We need to be challenged to share that message, the spiritual truth. It's ripe out there for harvest. They want to know the truth. So we got things we learned about God. Remember? It's all about God, not about. It's all about God, not about. Me, all right, you guys are good. We learned about life, that life is preparation for eternity. That right now we're just getting prepared for eternity. That God gave us five purposes. And that there's a spiritual desire for truth out in our world. They're seeking. If you don't think, why do you think they started an atheist church? Because they want some truth. And I don't know about you, but Plato and Socrates, they tried to find truth and they sure didn't. Yeah. I can tell you where the truth is. It's right here. Yeah. So we've learned about life, but I kind of want to look with this last one. What did we learn about spiritual growth? What did we learn about the spiritual growth? And I begin with this one. We grow through making commitments. It's going to take a commitment. You had to commit to 42 days of reading. You had to commit to going to a small group. You had to commit to doing a project. You had to commit. It takes a commitment to grow. All right? You got to make a commitment to grow. Look at what the scripture says. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There's more to the Christian life than just coming to church. If you think, I'm just going to come to church and I'll be a Christian, you're in sad shape. It doesn't happen like that. It takes some action on your part. You got to get involved. You got to play a part. You got to become part of what God is doing. You become what you're committed to. You become what you want to accomplish. And it took 42 days. And I want to challenge you. What is your commitment? Is it going to stop? Well, I did 42 days of reading my Bible. I'm done. I did 42 days of praying every morning. I'm done. Will you make a commitment to go and walk with God every day? 5 minutes. That's it. Just start with 5 minutes. Here's my belief. Here's what I'm going to tell you what happened. I guarantee you this. If you start reading your Bible 5 minutes a day, in 6 months, you will be doing more than 5 minutes. Not because somebody told you to, because you want to. Because if you start reading it, it's going to be, whoa, man, look. And God has started speaking and things have started happening and you'll read it more. If you just take 5 minutes and say, I'm going to do 5 minutes for 40 days. That's what this 40-day study is about, trying to get a habit. It does take about 40 days to get a habit. You know how long it takes to get out of a habit? 3. That's it. 3 days. That's all it takes. So I want to challenge you. Will you grow spiritually? Will you make commitments to grow? Will you make a commitment? Not just, well, when I feel like it. I go to church when I feel like it. I've always forgot one of my professors at college told me that. And it's kind of like, you know, when you don't feel like, I'll give you guys a hint. When you don't feel like being in church, it's probably the time you really need to be there, all right? I'll just give you a hint. If you don't feel like it, it's probably time I really need to be there if I don't feel like it. Because God will speak and God will move and God will touch. And I want to challenge you. It's commitment. You become what you're committed to. What are you committed to today? If you look at your outline, there's one more for your spiritual growth. And you grow through fellowship. You don't grow by yourself. It takes others around you. You know, there's some other religious men who sit there and think, you know, I'm going to grow spiritually. They corner themselves in some corner by themselves, nobody around them, and they just sit there and think they're going to grow. It doesn't happen that way. You know, one of the greatest challenges, and that guy that asked Jesus at one time, you know, what's it, you know, we got all these commandments, you know, I know God gave us 10, and then we developed into 613, and Jesus, which one of the commandments is number one, you know, and the guy asked Jesus the question, and Jesus says, love God. And love others. I'm going to ask you, how do you learn to love others? By sitting at home saying, I'm going to love them more. How do you learn to love others? You got to get around others. And I'm going to give you a hint. If you want to learn to love others, you got to get around others who aggravate you. You got to get around others who get on your nerves. If you're going to really learn to love, you got to get around the unlovable. Can you believe I watched another one of those Christmas movies last night? Whew. You know, watching one of those Christmas movies last night. I can't remember the title of this one. And the girl grew up on the poor side of town. And she was trying to ignore her family and all of this because She went to college and she was going, trying to do more with her life, and her mom was a restroom attendant at the mall, at the store downtown. And she really didn't want her mom, and she was going out with a guy who had lots and lots of money. And so she never told the guy who her mom was because she was embarrassed about her mom. And finally, they have this little contact, and all of a sudden, the guy realizes it. You know what the guy says? He goes, well, those people. And she lost it. She goes, those people are my family. And it finally dawned on her about the whole situation. Great, another good movie. It's got, you know, I like, you know what's good about Christmas movies? They always end, everybody's happy and everybody's getting along. And everybody's in love with one another. Yeah. She fell in love with a guy, and her mom fell in love with a guy. And the guy happened to be the owner of the store. You know, it's because it's all about love. See, it's about being in a relationship. So it's going to take fellowship. We're going to have to work with others. We're going to have to be around others. If you're going to love others, I really believe this is the key. Why did Jesus say it's the most important thing? Love God, love others. Look at what it says here. As iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. Proverbs 27:17. I'm going to ask you, you know, as I've never thought about this, but I was just looking at that verse. What happens when you take two pieces of iron and you smash them together? Do sparks fly? You know, you take some iron and say, I'm going to beat this iron, you know, and sparks are going to, you ever have a relationship that sparks fly? Iron sharpens, sometimes there's going to be sparks in those relationships. That's what it's about, growing to love and become who God wants us to be. Look at what it says here again in Philippians 4:9. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard, and the God of peace will be with you. See, God's going to help you do it. Yeah. There are some people out there that's hard to love. Anybody got some people that are hard to love? Guess who can help you? I think this verse says God can help you. Yeah. It's tough. Look at what it says here again in Hebrews 10:25. We should not stop gathering together with other believers as some are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. I want to encourage you. We have finished 42 days. That's what our study was. Usually 40, it was 42. You have three choices now. You have three choices. You can stay in the group you're in. I'm going to encourage you. You got a group and you're plugged in. Stay in that group if you want. That's your choice. You can choose and be in that group and grow and come together. Now, you might take a break. I know a lot of the groups are going to take a break over the Christmas holidays and kind of come back in January. I'm thinking, Stephen, I'm thinking about we're having a kickoff day for home groups in January to say, hey, everybody, get back together. And so we might have a kickoff day in January for our home groups to encourage you guys to get back in there. But you're going to stay in that group. Maybe you want to change. Maybe you need a change. Maybe things just, you know, and that's okay. Sometimes we just don't click. Sometimes it just doesn't, you know, yeah, you get along with them and you love them, but you just, you know, I need a change. Maybe you need to change, and that's okay. So either stay where you're at or you can change. Or maybe, this is one of my hopes, and I think one of Stephen's hopes too, maybe as you sit there and you've seen the group, you're going, man, you know, this host thing I can do. I know how to push a DVR. Yeah. You know? And maybe you feel you can do it. Maybe you want to start a group. Maybe you want to have a group in your home. Maybe you want to have a group that you can get together with. Maybe it's at work. And you need to know how excited I am. We had a group meeting here on Sunday morning. We had a group meeting here on Thursday. The youth were here on Thursday night. You know, my group on Monday night. I got another group on Wednesday night, a group on Tuesday, a group on Sunday afternoon, a group on Friday night. I mean, you know, group on Tuesday night, we got all these groups going. I can't wait. I'm waiting for Maria to get back from Mexico. I've been praying that she was able to do the group in Mexico. We got one meeting in offices and all sorts of stuff. I want to challenge you. Find a group. You're not going to grow by yourself. You need one another. I've been in a group one time. Now, our groups aren't like this, but I was in a group one time. You had a little name tag around you, and if you didn't study your lesson, you turned it over and you couldn't participate. So you made sure you had it. You made sure you studied because you didn't want to turn yours over, because you did. You went into that, you know, when I was pastoring in Willits, California, I went to a group down in Ukiah, and you wore it on you, and then you got the group, and if you didn't study, you turned it over. Now, you could be there, and you can listen, and you can be a part of the group, and you were part of their. They didn't make fun of you. They didn't belittle you. They didn't say anything. But I'm going to tell you what. It's your motivated, that commitment. Yeah. I haven't had a group here that does that. At least I don't know of any group that does. But you need to get in a group and be a part of what God is doing. So I want to challenge you there. So now what? Real quick. I'm going to wrap this up real fast because I want to share the Lord's Supper with you. Just two things. Now what? Live what you know. Start doing what you've learned. Start practicing what we've talked about. Start being a part of what you know. Don't wait. Well, I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. I've never forgot. You see the music and our worship team up here. When I was working on my doctorate, I was visiting with a man in the program. He passes a church in Colorado, larger church, a couple of thousand people in it. And I was telling him, I wanted to change the worship in our church. I wanted to change the music. And I was praying for a band. I still want a band. I still want a band. I think our worship team still wants a band. We would love to have a band. 14 years ago, we started this conversation. And it's like, I wanted a band, but it's like, I got to wait. I kept waiting and waiting. The guy told me this. He says, the resources are in the harvest. The resources are. And so it's like, go ahead and make the change and let God provide what you need. Now, we haven't got a band yet, but the worship team has sure changed over the years. Linda's the only one from the very first that's been in our worship team. Janice here, she was in the first worship team that we had in our church. And that's who the worship team was. We had four people, and now... Yeah, how easy. I was telling Linda as we talked about all the issues we were having this morning, we were looking. It was easy. You walk into church, you turn the lights on, turn the heater on, and you're ready for church. You know, now we got all this stuff going, and it's a lot of fun. But there's a lot of opportunities. Put in what you know now. Don't worry about what you don't know. Do with what you know now. Look at what the scripture says. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do what you know. Start now. I'll give you a hint. Go back and read the book again, okay? 42 days. Read it again. I can't remember day one now, so go back and read it again. You know, read that. And if you want some help, there's like 37 or 39 questions in the back of the book. So if you want to do it in your home group again, go ahead and do it in your home. There's more questions in the back. You know, go back and read that book. If you want, you know, one of the things that our church had is our new membership class. We had class 101 and 201 about becoming disciple of God and going on. We're going to get those back going again. Being a portable church, we had a lot of challenges, and I lost all that leadership. But you're going to see conversation about becoming a disciple and learning my shape and my ministry and what God wants me to do, and you're going to see those coming back in our church. We lost that leadership, and it's coming back, and God's working. So do with what you know now. Plug in. Second thing, now what? Pass it on. Pass it on. I remember as a teenager, anybody grew up in the 70s besides me? Anybody remember the song Pass It On? Anybody remember the song Pass It On? It only takes a spark. They're telling me not to sing. Boy, the worship team was quick on that one over there. Come on, we'd sit there with a guitar. It only takes a spark to get the fire going. Come on now. Anybody remember that song besides me? That was a hit. Finally, it ended up in the hymn book. We'd sit out in front of the youth group or in the room, and we'd sing that song, Pass It On, with a guitar. And we would do that song. And I'm not going to sing. I've already got response to that great attempt. But pass it on. We can share with others. I'm going to tell you, who's the greatest learner in a group? Usually the leader, isn't it true? Isn't the leader the one who learns the most? You'll learn more when you pass it on, when you share what you already know. Look at what it says here. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois, this is to Timothy, and your mother Eunice. I know that same faith continues strong in you. Pass that faith on. We have this thing I hear today. Everybody's saying pay it forward. Anybody hear this thing called pay it forward? You know, you always kind of, I want to say pay your faith forward. You know, I look back over my life, and I've shared with you how I thought, you know, when you're 14 years old and you get in the car and your grandma prays, you know, your grandma's whacked, right? Anybody had a whacked grandma besides me? Yeah. Go to church every Sunday, that's whacked. You know, that's my grandma, you know, both my grandmas, you know. You know, you're 14 years old, and church is for the nerds and the weirdos. They don't even know how to use the right words. I mean, I had a good vocabulary. I had that sailor's vocabulary. Yeah? But that faith in my grandmother's, I pray was in my parents. Kind of a little bit skipped of a generation and kind of heartache, some stuff there. But pass it on. Pass it on. This morning as I walk around this place and I'm praying, I pray for all of you guys here. You need to know that I pray by name for almost everyone in this place. At least once a month, you guys are prayed for when I'm walking around this place. And guests are too and everything. But I pray for my kids. I pray for my grandkids. You know, I pray, you know, and I don't just God bless my grand. I pray for my grandsons, Austin and Matthew and Remy, that they'll grow up to be men of God. That's what I pray for. I don't pray God just bless them. I pray God, I want them to grow up to be men of God. And that you prepare a woman of God for them. And I pray that my girls, my granddaughters, will grow up to be women of God and that God prepare a godly man for them. You know? I'm praying that my faith, and one of the exciting things was when my son started going back to church. He had been missing church. That was one of the exciting things. That, yes, he's back in church, and my kids, and he even went on a Saturday night. Yeah. You know? Pass it on. Share that. Tell it with others. And it's not hard. I'm going to tell you. You'd be surprised. Just say, I'll pray for you. All you got to say is, I pray for you. And you'll be amazed at what God can do with just those words. You know, invite them to your small group. Some of you did that. Invite them to church. And just pray for them. You know, this is, I mean, make sure you understand this. Rick said it in our study. This is the only thing you cannot do in heaven. Did you know that? All the other purposes you can do in heaven. You'll be able to worship God. You'll belong to his family. You'll become like Christ. You'll be a blessing and minister and serve. But you can't be sent. You need to do it now. And I think the harvest is white, and I think people need it, and I think people want it. They just don't know what they want. And we have the message. And so I just want to encourage you to pass it on. This is the one thing yet you will not be able to do in heaven. If you don't do it now, you'll never get to do it in eternity. And so I challenge you. It's Christmas. There's no greater time to talk about Jesus than now. But you know what's exciting? There's one thing we get to do with Jesus when we get to heaven. Yeah. There's one thing that Jesus is waiting to do with you and with me. He said he's not going to do it again. If you know the story, Jesus had gathered a bunch of guys. He had a small group. Did you know Jesus had a small group? He had a group of 12. One of them wasn't really part of them, but he had 12 of them. And he had this group of 12 in his small group. Anybody? He had this group. They were called the disciples, the apostles. And they got together for 3.5 years. They were together. And in those 3.5 years, they met. And as time went on, Jesus got to the point where he knew he was going to die on the cross. So he gathers them in an upper room, and he shares this meal with them. He says, this is a way to remember. Is that what we're doing today? Remember? Remember our lesson, and remember Jesus is where we're going to end. And when he did this remembrance, he says, you know what? I'm not going to do this again. Look at what the scripture says. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. See, when we enter eternity, there's going to be a day when we sit down with Jesus and share the Lord's Supper with him. Think about that. That someday we'll sit at the table with Jesus and share the Lord's Supper with him in person. I want to challenge us to remember. Remember what we've learned. What we've learned about God. What we learned about life. What we learned about spiritual growth. And as we close, remember Jesus. He gave his life. It is through his grace and his love that we have a family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Adopted into God's family. We are loved by him. And so we're going to share the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is real simple. There is some juice here. There's some unleavened bread. And it's a way for us, as Jesus said, to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's time for the family of God. For some of those, and for those of us who've crossed that invisible line, for those of us who said, you know what, God, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You've asked Jesus to come into your life. That's who's invited to the table. I just want to make it real clear. This is a Christian time. This is a time for the family. This is a time for those who belong. We'd be loved, and now we belong, and we're becoming like Christ. And as we become like Christ, we're going to come to his table this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to the table in just a few moments, and we're going to come, and what I'm going to ask you to do is take one of the pieces of unleavened bread and take one of the cups, and you go back to your seat or wherever you want to stand, and we'll sing a song, and we'll all take it together at the same time. But I want us to be who God called us to be. Are we going to become like Christ? We be loved, we belong, we become, we be a blessing, and we be sent. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truth, that you love us, and that Jesus died for us. That as we come to this table, it's a remembrance of not just a 42 days, but what the 42 days meant for us to become like Christ. To be who you called us to be from the very beginning, who you planned us to be. Lord, I thank you for all that are here this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us to be your people in a world that is white unto harvest, that we can be sent with the message of this table. That God so loved us, he sent his one and only Son. Lord, we want to be your people in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I'm going to ask.